your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. Ezekiel chapter 22 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 864. We'll be reading just one verse before turning to another passage, and that's verse 30. The 30th verse of the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, page 864 in your Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Let's read together this 30th verse. Ready? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hosea chapter 2. In your Scofield Bible, page 922. The second chapter of Hosea, the first seven verses. And we'll read these verses responsively. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And let's finish on the seventh verse together. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. And let's pray. Father, bless the service. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its preservation. We're thankful for its power. And we pray for thy blessing of power to be demonstrated in the person of thy Spirit encamped among us today. We pray and bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I often make this promise, and I'll always keep it. We're just a tad behind schedule this morning, about 5 minutes. I promise you that I will be finished preaching no later than 5 minutes after 12. If I get to 12:04 and looks like I'll never stop, I'll be finished by 12:05. I also promise you that by 12:25 we'll be finished with invitation. We'll be back, finish with baptizing, and we'll dismiss the service not a minute later than 12:25. That's 50 minutes from right now. Now then, that is if you listen carefully. If you don't listen carefully, we'll be here till 2:30. But I do want you to listen. I have this morning, I told the men this morning in the office, I have such a beautiful truth. I hope I can do justice to it, and I hope that you will listen to it very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the gap in the hedge. The gap in the hedge. You don't turn to it. In fact, I'd rather you not use your Bibles or pens or pencils at all. I just want you to listen carefully as I read two passages to you. Listen very carefully to this. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Please listen to this. God has placed a hedge around all of us to keep us from sin and evil. It was spoken of in Job chapter 1, verses I think 11 and 12, where the devil came and said to God, you put a hedge around your servant Job and around all that he hath and around his family, his possessions. God has placed a hedge of protection around all of us. Now there are several different segments to that hedge. There is the local church. There is the Bible. There is the Holy Spirit. All of these form, with other things, a hedge around God's people. But I want you to notice there's a gap in that hedge. It said a while ago, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Listen carefully now. God's hedge is not complete without a man. Not complete. No person is safe without somebody, some individual person, to care for him and pray for him. There is, you've got the church, you've got the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God. All of these things and others form a hedge around each of us. But somebody has got to finish. There's a gap in that hedge. And that gap can only be filled by somebody, some person. So God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. You got this circle here, which is the hedge, but one little gap there that must be filled by a man. Now let me read for you again a passage we read a while ago. Hosea is talking about his wife who was an adulterous woman. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her path. Listen carefully to this verse. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully as I speak to you for no longer than 27 minutes on the subject, the gap in the hedge. Our Heavenly Father, I have no desire in my life greater than to be a blessing to the people that I've served for 36 years plus. I have no greater desire and no greater joy than to be a blessing to these people with whom we've shared these many, many years together. Now this morning, as we've come from all over this great area, many, many cities in the Calumet region and even in the Chicago area, to assemble in this one great building, I pray one thing we'll all have in common, and that is we'll be blessed, encouraged, helped, lifted, strengthened by the message from God through His simple servant. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have to tell you a story that you've heard me tell on occasion before. The story is one of the most beautiful in all the Bible, so listen carefully. The man's name is Hosea. Hosea was a young man, a good, godly young man. He fell in love, which is the case with most young men, and all normal young men. He fell in love, I mean with a member of the opposite sex, which is also God's only plan. Homosexuality is a wicked, vile, filthy, stinking, rotten sin. S-I-N. If this book is true, if it's not true, then let's go with the liberals. But if it's true, then that means that homosexuality is a sin. So, Hosea fell in love with a young lady, a beautiful young lady, gorgeous. Her name was Gomer. They married each other. They had a son. Are you listening? Then the God gave them a daughter. And then God gave them another son. Now we have this happy little family nestled in their little house together. Hosea, the father and husband, Gomer, the mother and wife, and their three children, two boys and a girl. But something tragic happened. Gomer, the mother, became an adulteress. She had an affair. And that one prompted another, and that another. And soon the walls of decency and morality and chastity were broken down. And Hosea became a harlot. I mean by that, she sold her body to the hands of wicked men for money. Now, young people, I want to tell you something. If you don't want to go into deep sin, don't mess around with shallow sin. If you don't want to be an alcoholic, don't take your first martini. If you don't want to be a chain smoker, don't smoke your first cigarette. If you don't want to be a harlot, then don't have your first illicit relationship. And before that, by that, figured out you not to watch any programs on television that have any such thing either. So, one day Hosea and Gomer had a talk, and she said, I'm leaving you. And the demon of divorce entered into their relationship. She left him and they divorced. Before she left, their oldest son went to his mother and said, "Mother, I beg you, don't leave Daddy and me, my brother and my sister." Gomer would not listen to her oldest son. So Hosea goes, after he went to her, then he went to his daughter and said to his daughter, "Would you please talk to your mother and try to persuade your mother to stay with us?" Can you picture this daughter? And I've seen it in this church many times. The daughter goes to her mother and she says, "Mother, we love you. We've had a happy home. I beg you, stay with us." But her mother now is addicted to her lovers, and she says to her own daughter, and this is beyond me, but she says to her own daughter, "I'm going to leave." Hosea goes to the baby boy and says to the baby, "I want you to go talk to your mother." He goes to talk to his mother and says, "Mother, I beg you, stay with us. We need you here." And his mother, Gomer, says to her baby boy, as she had said to the other two children, as she had said to the husband of her youth, she said, "I'm leaving. Are you listening to me?" She goes out into the world, sells her body. By the way, I want to say this. I wouldn't give you one thin dime for anybody that makes their living on stirring the unholy passions of men and women and young people. This gentleman's club down here is straight out of hell. Straight out of hell. So is Hollywood. She sells her body. She goes farther and farther and farther and farther and farther into sin. Hosea stays faithful to her. He never has another. One day, Hosea's shoulders are drooped. His hands are palsied. His brow is furrowed. His face is wrinkled. His hair is white. For all these years, he's lived without Gomer, who sold her body into sin. One day, Hosea goes down to a slave auction. They had them sort of on the city square type places, much like you'd have at Crown Point. He leans up against something, maybe, and he watches the auction as the slaves are auctioned off. One strong young man is auctioned off for a high price. One very effective, strong young lady with a great future of service is auctioned off. And all of a sudden, the auctioneer says, "I have another person I'm auctioning off as a slave. It's an old lady." Who wants an old lady? Who wants to buy an old lady? She comes out. She stands there. Auctioneer says, "I'll entertain a bid. I'll entertain a bid for this lady." Her hair, too, is white. Her brow is likewise furrowed, and her shoulders are a bit stooped. The beauty of her youth is now faded. She stands there, and nobody bids. Hosea, the old man, looks at the old lady. She looks familiar to me. "That's Gomer. That's my wife. I'll bid! I'll bid! I'll start the bidding!" And the old man keeps on bidding till he buys his wife back. He walks up and he says, "I'll take you. I don't... You're Hosea." And Hosea and Gomer embrace. He's bought her back and she comes home to live with him in her old age. But now, wait a minute, there's something in that story that you never hear. The Bible said in that story that all the time that Gomer was gone, are you listening to me? All the time that Gomer was gone, Hosea said he built a hedge around her. He stood in the gap. Here was this hedge starting over here that God had built around all his people with one little gap. By the way, anybody that gets reclaimed for God, some person has got to care. The Bible by itself is not enough. The church by itself is not enough. Somebody has to care. And Hosea said, "I stood in the gap of the hedge." Here's the hedge all around here. And there's one little spot there. Hosea said, "I stood in the gap." And here's what I prayed. I prayed she wouldn't be attractive to her lovers. And you know what happened? She would go to somebody and proposition him, and he would not accept her. And she'd go to another and try to entice him or seduce him. And he would not accept her. And she couldn't understand it. But I can understand it, because Hosea was standing in the gap of the hedge. You listen to me, folks. There's a hedge around every single one of us. God has many segments, as I said a while ago, to that hedge. The church, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. But there is a gap in that hedge, and that gap can only be filled by a person. Listen carefully. Over here, we have a bunch of truck drivers. Ugliest bunch of guys in the whole world. But these men left home to go on a trip across the country. These men are from the West Coast and the East Coast and Northlands and the South part of our country, all driving trucks through the Calumet region. They came to a truck stop, and some nutty-looking guy with a Bible in his hand walked up and talked to them. These guys had no intention to go to church. You can look at them. They'd never been in church in their lives. They had no intention of going to church. And who would have thought that these big old truck drivers here driving the trucks across the country 85 miles an hour in a 55 mile zone, endangering the lives of all American people, ought to be in the penitentiary anyway? Who would have thought that some of these guys this morning are going to leave those seats and walk down this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior? Now, who would have thought it? I'll tell you why they're going to do it. There's a hedge that God has built around them. But there's a gap in that hedge. And they found somebody that cared for them. Maybe a soul winner. Maybe one of our fellows that goes to the truck stop. But they're here this morning, not because they've heard of his church, and not because they desire to go to church, but there's somebody who said, I'll stand in the gap. Ladies and gentlemen, there would never be a young person go astray if he had one person to love him and care for him. One person. If some mother would just care and love him and make it obvious, and so, or some father or some school teacher. Listen, you can have all the social programs you want to have, but it'll never clean up America till somebody cares for these young people of America. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. God has built the hedge, but that hedge has one little opening in it, and that hedge must be filled by a person. Take those sailors back there. Those young men. Everybody knows you can't reach a sailor. You heard the term, cuss like a sailor. Everybody knows you can't. And yet, they're set this morning, and some of those fellows will walk down this aisle after a while, and they'll kneel at this altar, and they'll receive Christ as Savior. Well, you can't reach tough old truck drivers. You can't reach those guys that drive the road. Oh, yes, you can, if somebody cares, and somebody loves them, and somebody stands in the gap. Why, you can't reach a bunch of cussing sailors. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, you can't reach a bunch of guys that are up at Great Lakes Naval Base away from home. You can't. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. If somebody will care enough to make up the gap in the hedge. That's what everybody needs. These public school kids back here. And brother, if there's anything in this country that needs a change and revival, it's the public school system of this nation. Somebody ought to make those kids wear decent clothes to school. Somebody ought to say to these young ladies, you can't wear your shorts to school. Somebody ought to say to these young men, you ought to look decent. You ought to be clean cut when you come to school. Well, you say, Brother Howes, I don't agree with that. You look back in the days when they had to do that, you'll find that America didn't have a policeman walking the halls of our schools. And teachers weren't afraid to teach in the school system. I'll tell you why. Because we had some character and some discipline, and something was right and something was wrong again in those days. You take those public school students back there, happy as they can be. Now you listen carefully to me. You can't get them to come to a fundamental church. How can you? Look what we got here this morning. A bunch of motley people. Look at those ugly truck drivers. Look at those dumb-looking sailors. Look at those stupid public school kids. Look at those but anyway. What makes those public school students? What's the deal? I mean, why aren't they at some Dirty Rock concert? Why aren't they
making sexual gyrations and smoking their dope at a Michael Jackson hellish kind of a meeting. Why aren't they there? How did they come? What brought them here? I'll tell you exactly what brought them here. Somebody said, I love those kids. And they stood in the gap of the hedge. The Bible was here. Church was here. Holy Spirit was here. But there was a gap. And somebody said, that man right there said, I'll stand in the gap. And he stood a while ago to pray. Those kids over there were cheering him. Why were they cheering him? Because he's good looking. Good night. He invented ugliness. They cheered him because he stood in the gap. Somebody said, I care about you truck drivers. And you know I do. Not only is there a hedge that God has made around you, but there's a gap in that hedge, and I'm going to stand in that gap. And I'll tell you what, you truck drivers this morning, you can feel the love Brother Hiles has for you right now. And you can feel the love this church has for you. And I don't care who you are, brother. I don't care how hard you are, how deep in sin you are. Everybody likes to be loved. Somebody has got to stand in the gap. Sometimes a parent. Sometimes a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes a spouse. Sometimes a principal. That man right there stands in the gap. Many a young person would have gone bad if it hadn't been for that young man, principal of Hammond Baptist High School. I'll tell you a story. You'll never forget it. Jim Baker. Yes, the charismatic preacher. Yes, the man that spent time in prison for fraud. His story is built around Jim Baker. And by the way, I'm not a charismatic, couldn't be. But there was not one single day Jim Baker was in prison that I didn't pray for him out loud to God. Let me tell you a story. Every year we have a nationwide pastor school here. 7,000 delegates come from all over the world, and we've had as high as 13,000 one meeting. Overflow this big auditorium. One year, about 25 years ago, an Assembly of God preacher came from a little church up in Rock Island, Illinois. His name was Tommy Barnett. Tommy Barnett came to pastor school, had about 100 people in his little church up there. He came to our pastor school, and he's not one of these Hollywood-looking evangelist. He is not one of these glamour guys whose wife looked like she's a whore. We're talking about he's a decent fellow. I'm not Assembly of God, I'm a Baptist. And I said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed, of course. But I'm a Baptist. But Tommy Barnett is a good man. I mean that. He's a decent man. He came to pastor school. He got his life changed. Went back to Rock Island, Illinois. Implemented all the things. Implemented our ministry with Educational Slow. Our ministry with the deaf, the blind. Our ministry with the Spanish. And started reaching folks in Rock Island, Illinois. And built a church running 3,000 in Sunday school in Rock Island, Illinois. First Assembly of God Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And again, I'm not Assembly of God. Our doctrine is totally different. But I admire this man. First Assembly of God Church in Phoenix, Arizona called him on the phone and said, we're interested in you becoming our pastor. And they called Tommy Barnett. Bear in mind, before he came to pastor school, he had 100 people. He took over the First Assembly of God Church in Phoenix, Arizona, running about 300 or 400. Now they're running about 9,000. Has the largest Assembly of God Church in the world. All started in this auditorium. But whether that's good or bad is not the issue. The issue is, I want to tell you the story. I was in a motel room recently. There was a Christian so-called station there. I decided to try to see if I could get a good sermon. I turned it on, and the guy was preaching a pretty decent sermon. And I said, I've seen that fella. I know that guy. Then it dawned on me. That's Tommy Barnett. That Assembly of God preacher. Came to pastor school and grew from 100 to 3,000 in a few years because he got influenced here. I watched him preach. Not a reckless preacher. Not one of these that slays you in the spirit. Just preached a good sermon. And he told a story. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I was in my room the other day, a few months ago, and I got burdened about Jim Baker." He said, "I wondered if anybody cares about him now that he's in prison. And by the way, if you'll check the Savior and what he said in Luke chapter 4, the purpose for his coming was to set the captives free. For those in prison," he said, "I was in prison and you visited me." But anyway, Tommy Barnett got on the plane in Phoenix, Arizona, and flew up to Minnesota, I think it was, or Wisconsin, Minnesota, I think, and spent the entire day. He told the story. He spent the entire day with Jim Baker. He said, "Jim, anything I can do for you?" Jim Baker began to cry, and he said, "Yes." He said, My son is on dope and liquor. My son has broken our hearts." He said, "I can't do a thing." He said, "I neglected my son while he was growing up, and he reached out for me, and I wasn't there. I was too busy." He said, "Tommy Barnett, if you could go help my son." Tommy Barnett said, "I went to see his son. His son was in a motorcycle gang, a vegetable, liquor, and on dope." Now, wait a minute. He said, "I saw him. I brought him to Phoenix." He said, "Our last pastor school," he started a pastor school of his own. He said, "I brought him to Phoenix, and he's now right with God, and he's serving the Lord in our motorcycle ministry, reaching the motorcycle people." He said, "Now I want to show you a clip of our pastor school." He turned on this clip of his pastor school. He showed 7,000 delegates there. And he introduced, told the story of Jim Baker, and told the story that I just told you a while ago. And he said, "I have Jim Baker's son here today. He's going to testify." His son stood up and the folks began to clap. And then Tommy Barnett said, "I have somebody else here today too." Making his first public appearance since he got out of prison. He said, "Jim Baker is here." Now, I'm a Baptist. I haven't got one ounce of Assembly of God blood in me, but I sat there and cried. I asked God to forgive me, but I did. I cried. Wait a minute. I'm not approving what Jim Baker did, and I never have admired Jim Baker, but I tell you what, brother, anybody's in jail, I'm supposed to be their friend. And so, Jim Baker came at the platform. Wasn't a dry eye in the house or in my room. And Jim Baker stood up and he said, "That boy right there, he reached out to me when he was a boy. And I wasn't there. I was too busy building amusement parks, building a television empire." He said, "I want to thank God for Tommy Barnett, who stood in the gap." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There are thousands of young people in America that are bound by dope and liquor and illicit sex who could be delivered if one person cared. There are thousands of gomers, ladies who sold their lives and sold their virtue and sold their future and sold their bodies for a penury sum, who could be reached if somebody would stand in the gap. God said, "I've got a hedge around all of my people. But there's a little gap in that hedge. There's got to be a person there in that gap." Ask a question. Are you standing in the gap for anybody? Or are you so wrapped up in your own me, my, ours, we, us, mine? Are you so wrapped up in your own pleasure, your own business, your own money? You don't stand in the gap for anybody. Let me tell you. I'll say it again. All the social programs that Congress passes are not going to save this country. And they're not going to build our young people. And all the youth canteens and youth buildings and all of the youth programs, you can build your better schools, you can get better jobs. That's not going to save this country. The young people in America need to have one person to say, "I'll stand in the gap. I care. And they know I care. I'll guarantee you that's all that's going to save the youth of this nation." There are more young people in this room this morning who are teenagers than any church in the world. And I'll tell you why. Because there's somebody here that cares. 36 years and 2 months I've been pastor of this church. I've not been perfect. I've been far too imperfect. I've made many mistakes. But I'll tell you this one thing I've not failed to do. I've stood in the gap for you. Man sat in office last night, tears streaming down his cheeks. He said, "Preacher, you cared for me when nobody else cared. You cared for my wife before we got married. You cared for her when her heart was broken, her life was wrecked. You cared like nobody else cared." What was he saying? He was saying somebody stood in the gap. Somebody cared. I'm not preaching to these men down here on the front, but I say this today with all the loving kindness I can say. You can pass all the laws you want to pass. You can build all the youth centers you want to build. You can get all the jobs you want to get. But America is never going to get right with God and be what she used to be till she gets back to that book and till somebody cares individually about every fallen soul in America. The man sitting right up there in that balcony this morning. He's one of the hardest men to win to Christ I ever saw in my life. No interest at all. One Sunday morning, his last child was leaving to go off to college, and he and his wife were left alone. His parents begged him to come to church and be with sitting with the family one time, only one time, one last chance. They sat right back there. Man was hard, friendly, good man, friendly man, but hard about the gospel. Invitation time came that morning, the last service the family will ever sit together in church. Sitting right back there. We prayed, several folks prayed, and one or two people talked to him, and I did something I never do. I left the pulpit and walked back there myself and put my arms around him. And I said, "Paul," I said, "why don't you come to Christ this morning?" And I began to cry. And Paul looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you really care, don't you?" And I said, "Paul, I'd rather see you saved than anybody in the whole world." And he said, "Then I'll come." He walked down the aisle, one of the finest men in this church, been a member here now for these many, many long years. Why? Somebody cared. Somebody stood in the gap. David said in Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul, but somebody cared for Gomer. Her husband was there in the gap and filled up the gap in the hedge and put a hedge around her till her lovers didn't care for her anymore. Somebody's got to care. The church by itself is not enough. The book by itself, even in soul winning, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed," he. Got to have a he. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Got to have a they. You've got to have a human element. And God said, "I built a hedge around all my people. All I need is one little gap filled. And that gap's got to be filled by a man." By a man. The words that Paul said to me ring in my ears. You really care, don't you? You really care? Yes, I do. Are you standing in the gap for anybody today? Would you bow your heads, please?